6 still. We're starting in verse 69. Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." And he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Peter remembered the word of Jesus, the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. You may be seated. I'm gracious this morning for the Lord's word. Amen. Father, I would just ask, Lord, as I preach your word this morning, that you would be exalted. That, Lord, we would be reminded, even as we took this bread and drank this cup, that we are people who are broken, who are sinful, and yet, Lord God, you give grace and mercy and offer forgiveness and redemption and restoration. Thank you, Father, for those things. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. So we can go over to John's account really quick. John chapter 18. If you'd like to follow me over to John 18, verses 15 through 18. And we'll see John's account a little bit more detail probably. It says, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple." Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door, and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of these man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servants, the officers who had made a fire of coals, stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now, and jump down here to verses 25 to 27. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. And all, you can read Luke's account in Luke 22, Mark chapter 14. Those accounts are also give a little bit of detail there. We'll probably bounce in and out of those before we're done today. Now, the Bible is certainly not a record of perfect people. If it was a record of perfect people, well, pages would be somewhat empty. Okay? Because God's Word, as we read it, as we study it, points out many who have made really painful mistakes in their lives. Anybody here made a painful mistake? Or more than one? Bad choices, bad decisions? Well, one of the reasons we know God's word originated from him and not from the mind of man is because we know it's all inspired by God. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 3, before I go any farther, 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17. Of course, you probably have this memorized. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So why do we have a Bible that's full of people's mistakes? because it does so. It's profitable doctrine. It's good for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Every person recorded in Scripture that's a failure is there for a reason. It helps me to grow in Christ. So here we have this Bible full of failed people. We have Adam and Eve starting there. They failed to obey God's specific instructions. We go back to Genesis chapter 2. Jump back there really quick. Genesis chapter 2. Of course, the verse there is on the screen. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall what? You shall surely die." Of course, we see that the penalty of that in Genesis chapter 3, because Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They failed God. Right? Not to pick on Adam, but here we are. You know, along comes Abraham. We come into Genesis chapter 12. Let's go to Genesis 12. Abraham comes along and he's a liar. You know? Anybody here a liar or have lied in your life? If you don't say yes, you're a liar. Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 10. "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say, you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you.'" So Abraham's a liar. You can go on and read that down to verse 20. He's a liar. Moses was an angry man. He comes along in the wilderness in Numbers chapter, if you go to Numbers 20. In Numbers account, Numbers chapter 20, starting in verse 7. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals.'" So notice, here's the command. Moses, you speak to the rock. Talk to the rock. What happens? "So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said, as he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebel. Are you rebels? Must we bring water for you out of this rock?' Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with the rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank." See the disobedience? Okay. That cost Moses. That cost him greatly. Part of the reason he didn't go into the promised land, because he did not believe God. God says, "Speak to the rock." He hits the rock. So Moses failed God. David, if you read 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, here's who committed adultery. Then he murdered Uriah. But yet God says he's a man after my own heart. You come to Solomon, who started out well. He had wisdom. God gave him wisdom. He asked for wisdom. God gave him great riches. But he had wisdom more than any other man. And then you read that account in 1 Kings chapter 3 and 1 Kings 11. And what happens to Solomon? Well, he has all these wives from foreign countries who brought in their idols. And that idolatry stole the heart of Solomon away from God. And so you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Even in the New Testament, there are men like Demas here. Let me go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 10 says, let me read down in it. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Look at all these guys that just departed from Paul. Why? They fell in love with the world. And so my point is not to focus on these men this morning, but then we get to this guy named Peter. And Peter, in our account we just read in Matthew and in John, he denied the Lord Jesus. How many times? Three times. So the Bible's full of failed people. And if my life was recorded in the scriptures, it'd probably show how I failed God. How about you? So yet with all the failures of sinful men and women that we see in God's Word, the bigger part of God's Word declares the Savior who will wash the repentant sinner from all their sin when they come to Christ, and He will restore all who have fallen. That's the great one of Scripture. All these failed people that come to Christ with a repentant heart and turning to Him, guess what happens? There's restoration. That's what we celebrate this morning. He's a God of forgiveness. It's with this in mind that I want to approach this account about Peter here in the gospel. I want to go back a little bit and talk about Peter. And so here he is. He's denied Christ three times. The disciples have forsaken Jesus, which we saw back in Zechariah. Remember? Back in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. That was prophesied that was going to happen. For those who may not have heard that a few weeks ago, it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." Here's a prophecy about Jesus in Zechariah that if you strike the shepherd, what's going to happen to the disciples? They'll flee. So this isn't just really about Peter, although Peter's the one that's recorded. There's the others. It's not talked about. But everybody left Jesus. Even John, the one he loved, wasn't there till after you see him show up when he's hanging on the cross. So it manifested in Peter's life that what was it that brought him to this place where he was denying Christ? In his earlier days, if we go back to the book of Luke, I had mentioned this maybe a few weeks ago, Luke chapter 22. Look at that account. Luke 22, starting in verse 33. What do we know about Peter? He's a pretty boastful guy. Anybody here a boastful person? I used to hear growing up all the time, people that talk the most do the least. Okay? If you have to talk yourself up in front of people, you don't really do anything. I don't know if that's true or not. Seems to be. Luke chapter 22, verse 33. But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." But Peter shows that, doesn't he? When he denies him three times. Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me." And he said to them, "When I sent you without money, bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" So they said, "Nothing." Okay. And it goes on. Peter is sitting here and going, Lord, if I have to go to prison with you, I'm going to stick with you to the bitter end. Even if I have to die, I'm going to stick with you. Peter decided to follow Jesus. Where do we see him in our text this morning? Afar off. That's the words it uses here. He comes and he stays away. He's afar off. He's kind of in the shadows. Is where he's hiding. He wants to see what's going to happen to Jesus. So when Peter finds himself surrounded by the Lord's enemies, it became hard for him to stand by his earlier boast. There's a whole courtyard full of people who hate Jesus. I'm not going to expose myself to them in case what's happening to Jesus will happen to me. So now he's in a place where he begins to deny Christ. He goes from this boastful guy, this prideful guy. I'll never forsake you. I love you more than these others, Jesus. Boy, I'm a great guy. And of course, here he is standing afar off. And I want to just tell you that all backsliding, when you think about that a backslider or backsliding, it all begins in the same manner. Instead of staying close to the Lord as we should, we begin to follow him afar off. When you find yourself where you are talking about Jesus all the time, and all of a sudden you find yourself at a far place, you are in backslidden mode. Anybody ever felt like they were far away from Jesus? Now, it might begin by simply missing a few services here and there. Maybe I don't go to church. Maybe I don't pray. Maybe I don't open my Bible. It might begin that way. Maybe it's we just stop praying as often as we should. Maybe the scriptures are not opened and read as often as they should be. But wherever or however it begins, it can contribute to us finding ourselves far off. Or far from fellowship with our Lord. And here's Peter. How easily it can happen. Peter's problem is that he found himself in the wrong place, the wrong time, and it brings about in Peter three times the denial of Christ. Now, I want to remind you before I go any farther, these are the actions of one that in the beginning of Christ's ministry, he was there. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. He's not just a walk-on here. He's been with Jesus for 3 years. If there's anybody that knows Christ, it's these 12. So here we are in Matthew chapter 4, and starting in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Wow. Here's Peter's life changed. He ran into Christ, and it's changed. He's not following men or an occupation anymore. He's given a commission. Follow Jesus. You get to Matthew chapter 14. Go to Matthew 14. And verse 22. You see, this is the one who's walked on water. Folks, any of us ever walked on water? I would challenge you just to go over to one of these lakes, step off the dock, and see what happens. But you would think that would radically change your life, wouldn't it? You would think if that happened to you, there's no way you would ever deny Christ, wouldn't you? I would love to sit here and say, if I saw what Paul saw, or if what happened to Peter happened to me, or I got, no boy, I would never deny Christ. Not true, folks. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And while he sent the multitude away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was all alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. That would have been an amazing thing to watch. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." That's incredible faith. Faith that I can't even imagine. So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I spent time in the Coast Guard on the ocean. And I can't imagine just stepping off the boat and saying, "Hey, that's okay. The boat's sinking. I'll handle it." You'd have read about me in the papers. Guy walks on water. Or guy drowns in sea. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." But this is the man who walked on water. We go to Matthew chapter 17. If that wasn't enough. Matthew 17, in the first 13 verses of that chapter. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on the high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. And Jesus came up and touched them, "Arise and do not be afraid." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now, if that had happened to you, if you saw the Lord Jesus transfigured in his glory right before your eyes, and then heard God from heaven talk, would you ever deny him? You said, "No, I wouldn't." But you can't say that. Because look what Peter did. Of course, somebody could say to me, "Well, he didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling him." That's true, but look what he saw. Look what he heard. And so now we have him in this courtyard, and 3 times he denies Christ, where he says, "I do not know the man." It says he cursed. He began to curse and swear. That word for cursing means he called down curses upon himself. It's not like foul language that we use. The word he uses, he was cursing in a way, the same word that means to call curse upon yourself. And to swear, that's not cussing here, folks. That's the word used for he's making an oath. He's saying, "I don't know this man," and he's saying it in a point where he wants, "I'm telling you by oath, I don't know the man." Honest to God, that's true. You've heard people like that say the honest to God. So, what you have here, and then what happens to Peter? He runs away weeping bitterly in verse 75 of Matthew 26. See, he was miserable in his denial of Christ. He knew that he had violated a very special relationship that they had. Any saved person ever violate that special relationship? ever? Boy, I can think of the times I have hurt and grieved the heart of God. Not as an unsaved person, as a saved person. So it's that way with every child who decides to walk away from the will of God. Peter knows the will of God. He's making a conscious choice here, folks, to walk away. And to walk out of fellowship with God. So it is with every child who decides to walk away from God, walk out of fellowship with Him. One will soon realize that sin brings very much pain, and it brings suffering, and it brings misery. And gone will be the sense of God's presence. That's where the person goes. Where are you, God? Where did you go? And here, the truth of it is, God didn't go anywhere. We went somewhere. Gone will be the joy of the soul. When you fall out of fellowship with God, gone will be the joy of the soul. That's worth more than any gold or any silver. Sin is a thief and it's a robber. It will strip you from fellowship, it'll strip you from joy, it'll strip you, it steals youth and beauty. Boy, oh boy. It destroys innocence. It'll make you into a very miserable person. And the reason I'm saying this is that's when it mentions he ran away weeping. Peter's miserable here. He's just, one of the Gospels says, and Jesus turned and looked in Peter's eyes. Can you imagine having the Lord Jesus look you in the eyes in any one of your sins and say, what are you doing? Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Luke 15:11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Okay? So what's prodigal living? Wasteful. So the prodigal son is the wasteful son. So, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods of the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Here's that account of the prodigal son. Now, was he happy in the pig pen when the friends and the money were gone? No, he wasn't happy there. His primary thought was how better it was in the Father's house. So that's what sin does. See, sin makes you miserable. And if it doesn't, then you might not be saved. Sin will always make you miserable. If you're a believer and you find yourself in the place of sin, you are miserable. If you're not miserable, you might not know Christ. So after Peter sinned, he felt a definite loss of fellowship and joy. And he knew that things were different. The minute he did that, ever been there? Ever been there? I have. See, we need to know that when we decide to walk a different way than what the Lord intends for us, our decision to do so can cost us dearly. We can expect to lose much when we're out of fellowship with the Lord. We can never lose our salvation if we have truly been born again. But you might feel like you have. That's a dark place to go. That is a dark place for a believer to go. Again, you might feel a loss of joy, a loss of contentment, a loss of blessing. And it's replaced with a feeling of failure. Replaced with a feeling of loss, of great grief. How did I fail you, God? How did I get here, Lord? What have I done? And I believe this is how Peter felt when he says he wept bitterly. All that to just get to that point. I think he felt so far away from Jesus, even as he's watching him. How did I get here? You telling me that 3 years ends up here? All that I saw, all that I've heard, all that I've been a part of, and now I'm crying bitterly because I failed him. That's where Peter's at. That's not the end of the story. We know that. Because during this time of great remorse, I imagine that Peter felt as if he completely was worthless. He was just totally worthless to God. Anybody ever felt that way? God, how can you use me? Why do you even love me? After I thought that, or after I did that, or after I said that. Maybe all the disciples were feeling that at this time. Because none of them are around except the one of them. I think this is a place where we can kind of interject in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Go to 2 Corinthians 7. I think in Peter's great remorse, I think something began to happen in Peter that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 7. Because that great remorse, folks, is the start of having fellowship be returned. So we have 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's go to verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance. This great weeping, he's just gut-wrenched because he had failed the Lord, and it brings about in him godly what? Sorrow. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. Now, Peter already believes in Christ. I'm not going at it from that angle. I'm saying to you, godly sorrow produces what? A change of mind. That's what the word for repentance there means. Leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. You see the difference in the sorrow? Who else was sorry? Judas. But it wasn't the sorry that produced salvation or life. It was the sorry of, oh, great, I got caught. That's different in Peter. It's godly sorrow. I hurt my God. I hurt my Lord. For observe, and it goes on. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, and goes on. There's Peter's heart, I believe. Lord manifested himself after the resurrection. Do you ever, when you read that, when Jesus, after his resurrection, and all that time, Peter's what? He's off weeping and probably on his face. The Bible doesn't say that. But I think that's where he's at. I think he's, Lord, what did I do? And he's just grieved. I began to read, and this, go to Luke chapter 24, the men on the road to Emmaus. There's a little part there you might miss if you're not careful. So Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And what's the rest of that? And has appeared to who? Simon. Now we would see that when Paul's talking about the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse, starting about verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Look at verse 5. And that he was seen by Cephas, or Peter, and then by the 12. So I got to thinking about this. Is it possible that when he appeared to Peter, see, this is way before he's at the Sea of Tiberias eating fish, when he tells Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Is it possible when he appeared to Peter that it was here that the Lord revealed to Peter that he was forgiven? I think so. I think so. I think Peter knew he was forgiven, but Peter hadn't went back to the call that he was supposed to be doing. And that's what Jesus deals with at the Sea of Tiberias. Because Peter had said, I'm forgiven, because you know what? Remember what happened? Peter, where do Peter and John run to? When they find out that Jesus rose, they run to the tomb, right? So Peter, somewhere between that time where he ran to the tomb and this account with the men from Emmaus, Jesus appeared to Peter. And I believe, this is just my own thinking, that's when he dealt with what Peter did. So Peter, after that, goes off into, well, the Lord's gone. He ascended, now what do we do? Well, let's go fishing. And it was at the Sea of Tiberias that I think Jesus reminds Peter, I called you to be fishers of men. Now go feed my sheep. So I think the sin was dealt with when he appeared to Peter. Anyway, you can disagree with that if you want. But when we look at the life of Peter, I think we can see how the Lord can take one who falls into sin and then he restores them into a vessel that's totally committed to the Lord. That's what he's done with you, I hope. That's what he's done with me. Doesn't mean I don't fail him. I need to keep saying that because I'm a work in progress and so are you. But as we've seen, Peter had a prideful life. He boasted a lot. And then, I want to tell you, this can happen to us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Can our life end up like Peter? Oh yeah. Pride can take us right off our own pedestal. But this is a man who later, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, go to 1 Peter 5 verses 8 and 9. This is where we find Peter now, after the Lord's restored him, Now he's matured in his faith. He's filled with the Spirit of God. And we see a different man. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the Lord. Back up here just a little bit. Likewise, verse 5, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive one to another and be clothed with what? Wow. Now what's Peter talking about? Oh, don't be prideful, folks. I can tell you what happens if you're prideful. God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. I believe this was allowed in Peter's life. To take him from a prideful man to a humble man. So it can happen to us. Peter was unprepared for the temptations. We remember Jesus told him to pray in the garden lest you fall into temptation. And so now we see a man later who commands diligence. Don't be lazy. We see that in 1 Peter here. Submit yourself to the Lord. Be diligent about it. Peter was one who was afraid. He was afar off. He was, in a sense, a coward. Anybody here ever a coward? If people see me living my faith, what are they going to think? If I say something, I know I should say something. But if I say something, people won't like me. Or they'll get mad at me because I'm talking about Jesus. So what? They hate you already. So what does it matter? Peter went from a man who was a coward there in that courtyard to a place, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4 in verse 16. What do we see? Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be what? Ashamed. But let him glorify God in this matter. Use your opportunity of suffering to bring glory to Christ. That's a different man. You don't find Peter anymore hiding in the shadows. He's very bold about his faith. So we know from all this that even though he denied Jesus three times and he wept bitterly, he received grace from the Lord. He received forgiveness from the Savior and he was permitted to fulfill his role as the apostle. You know why? Because God wasn't going to let one stumbling from Peter to affect what he already promised Peter. You and I are in the same boat. We are going to more than likely fail God at some time in our life, if not many times in our life. But I want to encourage you that what he starts in you, he will finish. Because he stands, as Hebrews talks about, as our high priest before God. He is our advocate before the Father. Everything that he finished in me is based on what he has done, not what I do. And so I want to encourage you. That's good news for us. And certainly I want to be faithful to my Lord always. That is my heart. I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to grieve him. When I do, I can't stand it. But I hold on to this promise that you see in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writing to Timothy in his second letter to him needs to remind even Timothy, who is probably a more mature and greater saint than I at such a young age. But 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 13, let me read down into this because it's really a great declaration. Starting in verse 7, consider what I say and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. I love that. It will accomplish what it's supposed to do. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we also, what? Live with him. We're no longer dead, folks. We're alive. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If your life proves through it that you were a believer, guess what the promise is? You will reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. That means simply, if I say there is no such thing as God, there is Jesus did not do what he said he did. And that is the person that does not believe in Christ at all. If we deny him, that doesn't mean if I deny him by I stumbled into sin. But if I verbally say there is no Jesus and what he did at the cross did not matter, then he'll deny me before the Father. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Every promise he made to you will come to pass. So I see Peter, I see me, but I see Jesus coming all the time, restoring, restoring, restoring. Amen? Father, thank you for your word today. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Turn to Jude really quick. Let's close with the last verse of the book of Jude. Verse 24, 25. Now to him, and it's even said here, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. All right, be sure and stay for Sunday school, folks. Have a great week.